My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord.
The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story, so blessed, of Jesus who'll save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest.
I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come, anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore.
This morning, out of a passage of Scripture that is very sobering, it's very solemn, and yet it's a Scripture that each one of us needs to take a look at so that it can kind of help us stay focused and to help us to be balanced, to help us to know that, well, it's one thing to have our soul anchored, but it's another to realize that there are many that have not yet anchored in. And I pray that each one of us would listen very carefully this morning. Your Bible is open to Revelation chapter number 20, and as has been read in your hearing in verse number 11 through 15, we have a picture of the final judgment. The final judgment. There's a lot of judgments that the Bible talks about, and because of time constraint, I'm not going to go into any of the previous judgments that the Word of God has dealt with. I will tell you something, though. As I began in chapter number 19, in particularly, of the book of the Revelation, and I began to read through, I see something that is very rarely perceived in the minds of believers, and it's not preached much anymore, and that is I see God angry. I see an angry God that is executing judgment, who is exacting judgment. I see a God that is making the wrongs right. He is holding accountable all men. All we that have been saved in the grace of God from the time of Adam all the way to the very last individual has stood before the judgment seat of Christ. We who know Jesus have stood before the judgment seat to give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. You see, you as a believer, I as a believer, we're going to stand before God one day. We hear people say, well, you know, every man has his day with destiny. I'm not so sure that that's so, but I can personally assure you on the authority of the Word of God, every man has his date with deity. We're all going to stand before God one day, and we're going to give an account. Yes, we that are saved. But now this is a different judgment. We that are saved are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is mentioned several times in the Scripture. It's a seat that's called the Bema seat. It's a seat where believers, we who are saved, will stand before God not to be judged for our sin. Because you see, when you accepted Christ, when I accepted Christ, when Christians, when believers receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, all of our sin, all of our condemnation is rolled over. Jesus, see, bore in His body our sin when He was on the tree, when He was on the cross. And now, because He has paid that penalty, we have been set free. He has given us, if you will, free pardon and been set free. And whom the Son hath made free, he is free indeed. Now, you can either accept free pardon from Jesus Christ, or you will enter into this courtroom. He said in verse number 11, I saw a great white throne. That would be the equivalent of the judge's bench. Looked up and I saw the judge's bench in our day. You would either receive the free pardon of Jesus Christ, our advocate, our mediator, our lawyer, if you will, or you will stand a fair trial. Here is the fair trial of everyone that has said, I will not receive the free pardon for whatever reason. They're going to stand right here and we're going to look at it. But leading up to this, I want you to notice that in chapter number 19, in verse number 11, Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, this is the same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. This is the same Jesus in just a few months. We will celebrate His coming to this earth. We will celebrate His birth in the stable. We will celebrate the fact that God allowed Him to be born of a virgin. We will celebrate my favorite time of the year, Christmas time, in which we commemorate and we recognize that God sent His Son into this world. And this same Jesus is coming back now. And He is going to come back and receive His church, and these things have taken place. There's going to be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Not only is He going to come back to get His saints, but the Bible says here in verse number 11 of chapter 19 that He's going to come back with His saints. and is going to execute some judgment. He's going to say, hey, it's time to pay up. And he said here in verse number 11 of chapter 19, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to hold accountable the armies of Antichrist, those that have set themselves against him, those who have said that Jesus, it doesn't matter, he's not significant, the Bible doesn't matter, church doesn't count, Christians are phonies. Those that have said, we want nothing to do with that. Now Jesus has said, I'm coming to judge you. And in chapter number 19, he deals. In verse number 15, out of his mouth goeth of chapter 19 a sharp sword. And with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now here is a picture of God that man does not like to view. Here's a picture of God that man does not like to talk about. And yet this is the same God that loved us so much that he sent his Son to die in our stead. Yes, God is a God of love. And I want to be the first to say I thank God for it. And God is a God of grace, and I am so glad that I've experienced it. I thank God for it. But this same God, this same Jesus now, is a God. Our Lord Jesus is coming back and is going to execute judgment. Not only on the nations, not only on the armies of Antichrist, not only in the battle of Gog and Magog in chapter number 20, and you'll see that if you'll read in the middle verses there. You will see where Satan is going to be in prison for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. You say, oh, preacher, you don't believe all that, do you? I believe everything the Bible says. Because the Bible is the Word of God. See, I'm not going to believe that God sent His Son through the Virgin Mary. I'm not going to celebrate that God sent His Son to live and to die on the cross and not celebrate the rest of it. I'm all in with this, brethren. I believe everything this book teaches. And now, the Christians have been gathered unto God in heaven. The tribulation period has run its course. The great millennial reign of Christ and all of the believers that have reigned on this earth, ruled and reigned with a rod of iron under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's time for those that have rejected Christ to stand before God. The great judgment day. Oftentimes, as a pastor, I have people come to me and say, preacher, I hear a lot about the end of the world. I hear a lot about nuclear war. I hear a lot about Armageddon. How is this old world going to come to an end? Well, I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit. Okay? And I think what the Scripture says today is not only going to be very convincing, but I think in some cases it may even be somewhat surprising. Let's see what the Bible says. Not what Hollywood has produced, not what some radical or extremist has taught or said or written about, but what saith the Scriptures? I want you to notice in verse number 11 that the Bible says, John said, I saw a great white throne. What a description. Great, meaning the power of this throne. Listen, it's undeniable. God is the judge of the earth. It's undeniable that every one of us are going to stand before God and give an account to God one day. Every one of us now. So I don't believe in God. That doesn't mean you're not going to give an account to Him. That doesn't change the facts. I don't believe in this church stuff. That doesn't mean you're not going to stand before God and give an account one day. Every individual is going to stand before God and give an account one day. The great. Then he said it was white. This speaks of not only its power and great, but its purity. Its purity. God is a just judge. God is going to judge righteous judgment. There'll be no appeals in this court. There'll be no defender in this court. There'll be a prosecutor, but no defender. There'll be a judge, but no jury. There'll be a sentence, but no appeal. This is a different courtroom. This is the courtroom of Almighty God. There will be no arguing from the defendant, because as you will look in your scripture, you will find that the books are going to be open, and the deeds of every individual that stands at this judgment are going to be provided as evidence to prove the guilt of those before they receive their sentence. It's a very serious thing. It's going to happen. The courtrooms of this great country in which we live in today are set up on the premise of the Word of God. Many of them upon what I'm reading to you right here. I want you to notice, if you would, that what he said in verse number 11, I saw a great, that's the power of the throne. White, that's the purity. Throne, that's the purpose. The throne, the bench, is to exact and execute judgment. And him that sat upon it, that's the person. You see, if you read the scripture, the Bible says Jesus has committed all, Jesus said God has committed all judgment unto the Son. Right? John chapter 12. And that the Word of God is going to be what each one of us are going to be held accountable for. That's going to be the standard that we're going to be judged by. What saith the scriptures? Now listen to me very carefully, brethren. You say, well, preacher, I want you to know I'm a Baptist. Well, I thank God for that. I am too, but I want to tell you something. We are not going to be judged by the standard of a Baptist in heaven. I have you to know I'm a Pentecostal. We're not going to be judged upon the basis of Pentecostalism. We're not going to be judged upon the basis of denomination in heaven. We're not going to be judged. I have you to know I'm a Freeman. We're not going to be judged on the basis of family name. I'm a Smith. I'm a Jones. We're not going to be based on family name now. We're not going to be judged on that. Notice what the scripture says. Hey, this, what saith the scriptures? Remember, we're going to stick with the Bible. What's the Bible say? Look, if you would, verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Not what your name is. Not where your church membership is. Your works. If you're lost, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, you are going to be judged by your works. Look again in verse number 13, the end of it says, and they were judged, every man, according to their what? Works. Works. So it's either this, brethren, grace or works. Grace, free pardon, no condemnation. You can be set free. Or works. I want a fair trial. They say, I want to be judged righteously. I have my rights, they scream today. In this courtroom, grace or works? That's it. I'm glad that I have no confidence in my works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, He saved us. There's not a person in heaven, nor will there ever be one person in heaven that will stand up in heaven and say, I made it. I made it to heaven on my good works. I was good enough to get here. I barely made it, but I made it. Not one person in heaven will be that way. There's not a person good enough to go to heaven. Not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank God for His grace. So before I go any further, any deeper in this, I want to let you know that if you're here today and you've been trusting in your works, you've been trusting in your good deeds, you've been trusting in church membership, baptism, family name, heritage, tradition, please set that aside and come and trust Jesus Christ. Trust the grace of God. Embrace it by faith. Receive it into your life for the forgiveness of sin. It's the only way to get to heaven now. The only way. The Bible says Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face, I want to talk to you about that face just for a moment. There's this judge on the throne. And John said, when I got this vision of this judgment day, when I got this vision of this heavenly courtroom, that I looked around and I saw the scene there. And I want you to think about the scene with me. Here it is. The scene. The scene is John saw a courtroom. And he saw the judgment's bench. And he saw the judge of all the earth. And he said, I looked into his face. Have you ever thought about that? The face of God. John said that face in verse number 11. The face whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Nowhere to run now. Nowhere to hide. Judgment day has come. It's time to stand before God. Judgment day has come. John said, when I looked into his face, I knew this is not going to end well for some. Remember when you was a kid, if you grew up anything like I did, when you were a child and you were not the way that you ought to have been, you were misbehaving, your parent, whether it been your father, in my case it was my mother, my grandmother, they didn't have to say a word. They'd just look and you knew, whoops, this is not going to end well. That's what John's saying. He said, I looked in his face and I knew this is not going to end well. Have you ever thought about looking into the face of God? Have you? Can I tell you, if you're saved here this morning, just look across the page in chapter number 22 and look, if you would, in verse number 4. In chapter number 22, in verse number 4, it's talking about we as Christians being in heaven. And it's talking about all the beautiful sights there, the crystal clear river that's proceeding out of the throne of God. In verse number 1, it's talking about that street on either side of that river where there's a tree of life which bear 12 manner of fruit and yieldeth her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve it. Oh, what a time it's going to be in heaven. But I want you to notice this next phrase in verse number 4 of Revelation 22. And they shall see his face. I see no fear there. I see no fear. I see warmth, love, embracing. You know, the same facial expression that can let you know this is not going to have a good ending. There's other facial expressions that can let you know and feel warmth and love and acceptance. And for we who are saved, this is what we're going to be able to look into God's face and see really how deep the Father's love for us. We'll never really understand how much God loves us. We get to look in his face. You look in someone's face, you can tell a lot about them. John said in Revelation chapter 20, I looked in his face. And he said, people began to flee. Look what it says in chapter 20, verse number 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That face of judgment. That face of anger. That face of indignation. That face of purity. The face of Christ. They spit in his face. They mocked him. They beat a crown of thorns in his brow. They beat him and scoffed at him. That face they are now going to look in and see, oh my, oh my. That face that they scoffed at, that they laughed at, that face that they ridiculed, that face that said, ah, that religion stuff, that's antiquated. That face that says, it's science we need, it's philosophy we need. That face that they didn't take serious. That face that they tried to make themselves believe didn't exist. Now they're having to look into it. The Bible says, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter number 6, the Bible tells us something about that face. If you'll read Revelation chapter 6, you'll find where there's seals that are being opened. And the judgment of God has begun to fall upon this old earth. Brethren, I'm not so sure the judgment of God has not already begun to fall upon this old earth. I look around and I see all the events that are taking place, not just here in these United States, but around the world. And I'm convinced that the judgment of Almighty God has already begun to proceed and to be enacted upon this world. Look, if you would, in chapter number 6 of Revelation, look in verse number 16. Here's a group of people that said no to God. Here's a group of people that said, we don't want anything to do with God. We want His Bible out of our schools. We want His Bible out of our government. We want His people out of our hair. We don't want to hear about righteousness. We don't want to hear about what's right. We want to do it our way, and we're going to do it our way. Away with your God. And now God has showed up and said, look into my face. It's time to pay up. And verse number 16 says that these people said to the mountains and rocks, look at it, verse 16 of Revelation 6, fall on us and hide us from what? The face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Brethren, that is real. It's coming. It's on the way. God is not smiling. God is angry. People have shunned, rejected, mocked, and now God said it's time for judgment. I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful for mercy. I'm thankful for blessing. But I'm here to tell you there's another side that we need to pay attention to. The face. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. What's happening in Revelation chapter 20? Turn to 2 Peter, and I think we'll get a little explanation. 2 Peter chapter 3 is probably one of the most clear scripture on how this world's going to end. We hear a lot about the end of the world. People say, well, you know, God destroyed the earth by flood, and he gave a rainbow as a covenant that He would never do that again, and I'm glad that He did. It's a covenant, the rainbow of covenant, the rainbow of promise that God will never again destroy this world by flood. The Scripture tells us how this world's going to be destroyed. Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter number 3, are you there? He said in verse number 5, well, we'll go back to verse number 4. He said there were going to come people in the last days now, in verse number 3, and they're going to be scoffers. They're going to be walking after their own lust. We want to do it our way. Want anything to do with that Bible. Want anything to do with the church, the preacher. And he said they're going to be walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The earth spins, the earth rises, the sun rises, the sun sets, all things as they were. God's not a part of it. We come from monkeys. We come from single-cell amoebas. We're from evolutionary process. That's what they try to tell us. That's what they're teaching our children. It's time to stand up and say, hey, what saith the Lord is what's right. And there's going to come a group of people that will try to question and doubt everything that we hold true from the Bible. And God said, I want you to know, I haven't changed my mind on anything. He said here in verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That was in the days of Noah, and God destroyed it. He said, but, in verse number 7, the heavens and the earth which are now, all right, you following me? Right now, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Don't miss this. Against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We just read about that. The day of judgment. Against those that are dead in their trespasses and sin and have never received Jesus Christ. And he said that's when the world is going to come to a complete end. It's going to be devastated. It's going to be rocked. up until then, through battle after battle after battle and conflict after conflict, seal after seal, vile judgment after vile judgment, trumpet judgment after trumpet judgment through the tribulation period. Read about it in Revelation. This whole world's going to be rocked on her axis. But then in this day of judgment, the Bible says that the face of Almighty God, look at it in verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is saying, please be saved. If you're here this morning, God is saying, listen to me, this is real. This is real. It's not fairy tale. The time to get right is now. You're not promised tomorrow. This is real. Sin is real. Satan's real. God is real. The Bible's true. Judgment is sure. He said it's real. Verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When's that going to happen? We'll go back to verse number 7 now. The day of judgment of perdition and ungodly men. It's going to come to a head. It's going to come to a conclusion at the great white throne judgment. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, the Bible says that at the face of Almighty God, the heaven and the earth fled. There was found no place for them. The inhabitants. Notice if you would in verse number 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be destroyed and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We'll close now as we turn back to Revelation chapter number 20. I wanted to give you that background that when John said in verse number 11, I saw this great white throne. There's this person sitting on a throne that is so holy. And he is full of righteous indignation. The anger and fury of God, the great day of his wrath has come. And all of those that have refused him are going to stand before him. And God is going to exact his judgment on them. Watch what it says. Let's read it together. Verse number 11 says, the latter part says, there was found no place for them. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, those that are dead, and their trespasses and sin. These are lost people. He said, I saw them small and great. Now listen to me now. Listen to me. There are those who would say, I tell you right now, preacher, somebody that would harm a little child, somebody that would molest and violate a little child, there's a special place in hell for them. I believe that. I do. Someone that would take lives, these people that are going around killing innocent people, no value on life, let me tell you something. Except they repent, there's going to be a special place in hell for them. You hear me this morning? You say, preacher, you ought to wish they'd get saved. I do hope they get saved. I'm telling you, except they repent, they're going to die in their sin and go to hell, and there's going to be a special place in hell for them. Someone that would harm a little innocent child, someone that would take innocent life, murder people. These serial killers. You say, oh, preacher, they're twisting their mind. It's not their mind I'm concerned about. They're not twisted in their mind. They're filthy in their heart. They're taking innocent life. They're killing people. They're snuffing out the gift that God gave man, life. He said, I saw the dead. Look at it, verse 12. Small and great. When we think of sinners, we think about people going to hell. We think about the serial killers. We think about the child abusers. We think about those that molest children. And I'm here to tell you that God is going to judge that crowd one day. We have a judicial system at the hand, but God doesn't slap on the hand. God's going to deal with them, brethren. But I'll remind you, this doesn't say great sinners. It says small and great. When you read Revelation chapter 21, if you look over in verse number 8, you'll find where the fearful are going to hell. Is that what it says? Revelation 21:8. Does it say, but the fearful and unbelieving? Is that the way it starts? Fearful. What do you mean, fearful, preacher? Revelation 21:8, you say that? Fearful. Those say, well, I would get saved, but I'm afraid that so and so. I'm afraid this might happen. Hey, fearful. People that are fearful. People that won't get saved. People that won't trust God. People won't get right with God because they're fearful of what somebody might think. The fearful. The unbelieving. Didn't say the mass murderer. The unbelieving. I read just this past week where many people in Hollywood say, well, you know, I'm an atheist, but I'm not one of these atheists that want to just destroy other people's faith. Can I tell you, you're unbelieving? And the unbelieving are going to have their place in hell. Well, I don't wish that on poor people. I preach grace. I try to get people saved. Amen. But I'm telling you, on this great day of wrath and judgment, the Bible says in chapter number 20 and verse number 12, John said, I saw the dead, small and great. Liars. That's right. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought only murderers and rapists were going to hell. Every person that rejects Jesus Christ is going to be judged this day. And let's find out what's going to happen to them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Notice that's plural now. Books, plural. And the books were opened. And another book, that's singular. There's only one book of life. Just one. Amen? You say, well, I thought that the Christianity had a book, and I thought that Muslims had a book, and I thought that Confucius had a book, and I thought that Buddhists had a book, and I thought that the Hindus had a book. Can I tell you, there's only one book of life. And it's the Lamb's book of life. Amen. I said we're going to see what the Bible says today. All right? We do that every day. What saith the Scriptures? The books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book? No. That's not what it says, is it? The dead are not going to be judged out of things which are written in the book. That's the book of life. They're not in the book. They're going to be judged out of things which are written in the books. The books. Every lost person is going to stand before God, and God's going to review their life and say, this, and this, and this, and this, and this. What do you mean, preacher? Well, think with me just for a moment. This is the way a lot of people think. How many of you, if I were to mention the name of Herod, would say, oh yeah, I remember King Herod. You remember King Herod, don't you? King Herod? You remember King Herod? Yeah. King Herod's going to be there. You say, wait a minute, didn't he live like hundreds of years ago? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's going to be right here. You remember King Herod, don't you? The Bible says in Mark chapter 6 that he heard John gladly. He loved to hear John preach until John went to him and said, hey, Herod, I got some news for you. Your brother Philip's wife, it's unlawful for you to have her. You're living in adultery. And Herod said, ooh, I don't like that. I just thought I liked John's preaching. Right? And so Herod's going to stand before God on this day. Now listen to me. And I can hear him now. I can hear him now. Now wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. You remember me? What? Wait a minute. There's John, John, John. Remember me, John. I heard you gladly, John. Remember me? Remember? I heard you gladly. Right before I cut your head off. But I heard you gladly, John. I heard you gladly. Isn't that enough? Remember King Agrippa? Huh? Paul was testifying to old King Agrippa and said, King Agrippa, you better get saved, King Agrippa. Let me tell you something. I used to believe like that, but I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, King Agrippa, and I got saved. And King Agrippa said, wow, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And King Agrippa's going to stand there and say, wait a minute. There's Paul. Paul, you remember me? Remember, I gave the audience one day on that day, and remember me, Paul. Remember, I said good things about you. Old Festus jumped up and said, you're mad, but I didn't say that. I said, you're very convincing. I'm considering being a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me. Isn't that good enough? No. No. You've talked to folks today. Perhaps you're here this way now. Of course, there he is. Preacher Freeman, I came to your church. You remember me, don't you? I came. I came often. I listened. I put money in the plate. You remember me? I came down there to fellowship. Don't you remember me, preacher? Hey, can I tell you, brother, listen to me. This is real. Judgment is real. Knowing a preacher, listening to preaching, going to church, being baptized, doing good things is not going to cut it in the great day of this judgment. You must be born again. You have to be saved. You must repent. You must come to Christ. It's a real experience. It's real. And there are people that are they're trusting in all kinds of stuff. And yet on the inside, they're empty. They're empty. They've fallen into a habit of just going to church and doing some religious things. That's not going to work when we stand before God. He said in verse number 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The bodies. And death and hell. Death, the grave. Going to give up the bodies. The sea. The watery graves. Death, the earthy graves. Going to give up the body. And hell, going to give up the soul. Now listen to me. Could you imagine what it would be like for many of those people that had been in hell from the time Cain. Far as I can tell in my study of the scripture, Cain's been in hell longer than any man ever. And he's going to be let out of hell. And he's going to think, wow, I thought I'd never get out of there. Oh my, only to be judged. And what does the scripture say? Verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Hell? Cast into the lake of fire? Yeah. Just for example's sake, I'd like for you to know that hell is kind of like the county jail. The lake of fire, the federal penitentiary. All right? You're not getting out. We see the setting. We see the summons. They're going to be summoned up. Look at it. It says, verse number 13, the sea gave up the dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead. They're going to be summoned to stand before God. You got to give an account. You got to give an account. You know, there's something in every one of us here this morning, whether you attend church faithfully, whether you attend it irregularly or just casually, whether you're saved or whether you're not, whether you're male, female, young or old, every person in here knows somehow God has put in every one of us, I'm going to stand before the supreme being one day. I'm going to stand before the judge of all the earth one day. Oh, I understand that this old world we live in has done a lot to take that away and made us think that we don't have to give answer. We don't have to be accountable. We don't have to answer for our wrongdoing. And we can sin and get by. And you may sin and get by with your parents, young person. You may sin and get by with the preacher. You may sin and get by with law enforcement. But no person sins and gets by with God. Because the books are going to be opened. All right? They are. And death and hell, verse 14, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, they've already died. But now it's time to suffer eternal death, separation from God forever. That's a terrible thing. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Preacher, what can I do? Well, let me close by saying this. First of all, in this life, I want to ask you something. What will you do with Jesus? That's God's question for right now. What will you do with Jesus? Will you trust Him? Have you trusted Him? Do you know Him personally? Not, are you a good person, or do your parents attend church, or do you attend church, or do you have a Bible, or are you a Baptist or a Methodist? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, have you ever seen yourself as the sinner that you are? Repented, which means realize I'm a sinner and I can do nothing to make myself better to please God. God, I believe you sent your son Jesus to die in my place. It should have been me on that cross, Lord. But you died in my place. You did no sin. You died for my sin. And I trust your death. And you were buried, and 3 days later, you resurrected from the grave. God, I believe that, and I trust that you did that for me. Please come into my life and save me from my sin. That's the gospel according to the Bible. That's the gospel. What will you do with Jesus? But now, you leave this place unsaved. I'm talking to church members. I'm speaking to everyone. You leave this place unsaved today, and you die in your sin. The question will no longer be, what will you do with Jesus? The question is, what will Jesus do with you? You hear me? Now listen to me well, please. You have a choice. As the old saying goes, the ball's in your court. What will you get to choose, do with Jesus? But now once this life is over, it's what will Jesus do with you? And if you've never trusted His death, His burial, and His resurrection, the Scripture is very clear on what Jesus is going to do with you. We just read about it. Every lost person will be cast into the lake of fire. You say, well, preacher, that's unjust. I'll tell you what's unjust. That God would send His Son, and that His Son would be willing to suffer the death that He suffered, die, be buried, and rise again from the grave, and for you to say no to God's goodness. That's what's unjust. So if you trample and you stomp right over what God has done for you, God will let you do that on your way to a literal burning hell. I want to ask you, if you would, to stand with me. I realize that the content of this morning's message is not pleasant at all. You know, if I had my way, I'd preach pleasant messages every time. I was talking with a few people of the church, and someone said, I tell you, that Brother Domley, man, he kind of hit home on some things. It's almost as if the preacher told him. And I said, if I could ever tell a man what to preach, I would not ask him what to preach. I would not ask him to preach here. Anybody I could tell to preach what to preach, I wouldn't want them to come preach here. I wouldn't want them to come preach here. I want people preaching what God wants preached, because I hold myself to that standard, and God holds me to that standard. God holds me to that. God holds every preacher to that standard. And so if I had my way about it today, getting ready to leave and go out of town, I would have no doubt told you that God, our Father, loves you more than you realize. And He does not want you to die in your sin and go to hell. But God said, no, you preach this. And so I did. Perhaps everyone in here is saved. I don't know your heart. So what can we do? Remember that we all know someone who is not. Would you stand in their way? Would you stand in their way and say, listen, sir, on the job, please, could I have just a few minutes of your time? Neighbor, could I have just a few moments? Family member, will you please listen to me? If you don't get saved, tragedy lies ahead. It lies ahead. Hell is real. You must be saved. You must be born again. Let's bow our heads together.